So yeah, so today, to the day, is Project Re3's 6-year anniversary. And you knew we're doing something right because we have less people today than we did 6 years ago when we first started. But one of those perfect storms, nobody's here. So 6 years to the day, November 10th, 2013, we had our very first Project Re3 worship service. And 4 years ago to the weekend, we moved in here and had our first service here in what was formerly the Good Shepherd Moravian Church. And as kind of a little nod to the past, Nathan and I thought it'd be cool to break out a song set. So the songs we sang this morning were the very first songs that we sang here on our first service in this church. And so that's kind of neat to be able to kind of go back and revisit that. And just knowing then, just amazing, those four songs, how they kind of spoke almost prophecy over the next 4 years and kind of what we would go through and just kind of projecting. And it's pretty incredible. I don't know how to even describe it. Like, you know, when Re3 started in 2013, I can look back now and say, honestly, we were a 17-year overnight success, right? Like ministry had been hard. And when I left the church I was at the time, I was done with ministry. I was done with church ministry, I should say. Like, I had this heart for missions. I didn't have a heart for committees. I didn't have a heart for red tape. I didn't have a heart for infighting within the church, within our walls. I feel like there's big enough battles to fight outside of these four walls. Why do I want to spend the rest of my life fighting battles inside these four walls? And so when I stepped away the end of September 2013, I honestly thought I'd stepped away from church forever as far as being a pastor. And so this, what we have and what we've done over the last 6 years is, as Carolyn said, a miracle. It is a God thing. And I like to tell people, we're an accidental church plant and I'm a reluctant pastor. And that's kind of who we are and how we got here today. We we're going to do one in January. We usually do kind of an intro to Re3 class, and all the folks that have kind of started at Re3 throughout the course of the previous year, we all meet together for about 10 or 12 weeks, and we'll kind of do an intro class, and you'll get to hear a lot of the stories, a lot of in-depth stories about how it came to be. But just know that when I left, I had a lot of friends that said, well, we're tired of church too. Can we come start a church? No, like that's the whole point, you know? And I never forget, and Tom Smith and I had lots of conversations about what it would look like, and Tom is a great salesman, and he sold me on coming back and trying church again. And this funny story is, I was like, Tom, we don't even have a place to worship. And he's like, oh, you've got to come to River Landing. You know, and River Landing is like the Club Med of retirement communities. And he's like, look, he's like, we got a multi-purpose room. We'll set up the chairs every week. We have lights. We have a stage. You don't have to do anything but show up. I was like, I don't know, Tom. I don't know. And he said, look, we have a golf course. We have Olympic-sized swimming pools. We have workout rooms. We have restaurants. I was sold. And after that first week, I found out that was just for the residents, right? Like, we didn't get any of those privileges, but we were there, and we got there. And when I stood up that first Sunday, I will never forget the first words out of my mouth on that first Sunday in 2013, November 10th, is I told everyone who was there, I said, my goal is to run you off in 6 months, because I didn't want to be there. I didn't want church as I knew church. If we were going to do this, we were going to do this in a way that we felt like was fresh or different or outside the box. I had tried planting a church before. I did every church planting seminar, books, everything you could do. I did everything exactly like you were supposed to do, and it about killed me. And I was not going to do that again. And so I said, all right, God, if we're going to do this, this is on you. And I really felt like God said, well, it's about time. And so we cling to this passage, and even before that first Sunday, I'd felt that God literally had woke me up and gave me a dream and a vision for Isaiah 58. And so when we started this thing that we didn't even have a name, we started meeting for worship. I just felt like, all right, if we're going to do something radical, if we're going to do something different, it's got to be through this vein of Isaiah 58. And so we started walking through that together, verse by verse, week after week, trying to unpack exactly, you know, what Isaiah was saying, what God was saying through Isaiah, and maybe this is something God is calling us to. So So I'm going to walk you through it this morning a little bit quicker than verse by verse, week by week. So we're going to go through this a little quicker, and then we're going to take a little test and see if we feel like we've done what God's called us to do. So it starts out Isaiah 58. If you have your Bibles, you can look it up. Although this is in the Message Bible, so if you have a Message Bible, you can read along, or it'll be on your screen. So this is Isaiah. This is God talking through Isaiah, prophesying to the people of Israel that he had just kind of got fed up with. Verse 1, shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. This is God telling Isaiah. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship. They love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people, law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me what is the right thing to do, and they love having me on their side. And that sounds like what churches want to be like, right? Full of great worship, full of Bible study, seeking God's will. God, what do you want us to do? But as we know, because we've all been in churches like that, that looked one way and maybe deep down was something different, God saw through this. Isaiah saw through this. He says, but they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? You been there? Maybe that's been you. Right? I know it was me at times in church. Like, God, I'm doing all of this stuff. Like, I'm leading these worship services. I'm working myself to death. I'm doing all of these things. Can't you throw me a bone? Like, can't you give me something like some kind of hope or a little nugget or a win somewhere? And then Isaiah goes on in verse 3. Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Man. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility, to put on a pious long face, to parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? I'm telling you, when I read that for the first time, and 2012 is when it happened, I'll never forget, January of 2012, I was sound asleep, and God woke me up, and I was just 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said, Mike, I need you to go read Isaiah 58. I was like, what? And I just felt like I just heard this voice in the middle of the night saying, God, go read Isaiah 58. I was like, I'll read it in the morning. I went back to sleep on a story. Like, if God wakes you up in a dream, just do what he tells you, right? Like, I went back to sleep, and I woke up the next morning. When I woke up that morning, you know, I felt like it again. God was saying, you need to read Isaiah 58. I told you. I could not have told you one word of Isaiah 58. I didn't even know what Isaiah 58, like, I know I'd probably read it at some point in my life. There, I went back, I've looked, I had heard no teachings on it. I'd read no books about it. Like, this is totally a God thing. And I picked up my Bible, and it just happened to be the Message Bible that was right beside my nightstand, my bed. So I picked it up, and I started reading. And I remember getting to that place at the end of verse 5, feeling convicted. Like God was saying, this is you. Like, you do all these things, and you're doing them for show, or you're doing them for people, and you're doing all of this, but you aren't doing it for me. Like it's about me, God, our relationship, what I want you to do. And man, I almost didn't keep reading because I knew after just reading those first 5 verses, I failed. Like, I stink as a pastor. I've blown it as a Christian. Like, this is what I'm doing. This is what God hates. But I kept reading because I wanted to know, what does God really want? Verse 6, this is the kind of fast day that I'm after. This is what God wants out of us. To break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave the way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You will call out for help, and I'll say, here I am. Is that not what we want? The results of what we want. So we're doing the first part of Isaiah 58. We're going through the motions. We're coming to worship. We're going to Bible studies. We're doing all of these things, expecting results. But that's the problem. We're doing them because we want, because it's almost like we've made our relationship with God transactional. Churches have made their relationship with God transactional. That God, if we do this as a church, if we do this as a body of Christ, if we do this, you know, under the umbrella of the body of Christ, then you're going to fill in the blank. And then when it doesn't happen, churches complain. We complain as Christians, as church members. Well, I'm doing all this stuff, God. Why isn't it happening? So then God says, whoa, let's talk about what I really want you to do. What have you been doing for the poor? What have you been doing for the naked? What have you been doing for the homeless? What have you been doing for the people who are being oppressed? What have you been doing for all of these people? I don't know. Well, if you do that, then I promised you the lights are going to come back on. You will be in the dark no more. You will pray and I will answer you because this is what I want. Isaiah continues, verse 9. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. And here's my favorite passage in my favorite book, in my favorite chapter. You will use the rubble, the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You will be known as those who can fix anything. To restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again. That is what we're called to do. That is why we exist. But see, it's to me, what I love about those two verses, 11 and 12, is they're interlocked. They're married. They're handcuffed to one another. You can't have one without the other. When Isaiah is saying, look, you're going to take the old rubble of past lives, God's saying, look, we all have baggage. We all have scars. We all have sins. We all have regrets. We all have those areas in our lives that we've messed up big time. And we also have those areas of our lives where life has just kind of wrecked us. We weren't looking for it. We weren't asking for it. It just hit us. Like, that is our life. And too many times in churches, and I can say this now as a pastor for over 23 years, too many times in churches, we walk in the door, and the worst thing we can say out of our mouth is a four-letter F word. How you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not fine. None of us are fine. We all are broken. We all have this stuff in our lives. And we come in and we just kind of put on this holy makeup and we make everyone think that our lives are perfect and we go home and our marriages are crumbling. Our relationship with our kids are awful. We can't pay our bills. Like, all of these things are going on. But you know what? We keep showing up just like the first part of Isaiah 58. We keep showing up, worshiping, Bible studying, putting on the glitz and glamour, making everything look great. And then we complain because God isn't there. And God is saying, look, that's not what's going to get it there. What's going to get it is no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're doing, continue to give, continue to serve, continue to be who I need you to be, and I'll be there for you. I promise that. And so when we hit verse 11, when it talks about the old rubble of past lives, that's your rubble. That's my rubble. It's our past lives. God does not waste pain. He doesn't waste the things in our lives that have hurt us. He doesn't waste the things that are done, our regrets, our mistakes. It's all experiences that we can pass on to say, look at the rubble of my life. Look at my past. Look at where I've been. but look at what God is doing for me now. Because that's the gospel. That's the story of our lives. This is who I was before God. This is who I am now. And this is where God is taking me. That's the simple gospel. That's it. But we can't share the simple gospel unless we embrace the rubble of our past lives. And when we do that, then we have verse 12. You'll restore, rebuild, and renovate, and make communities lovable again. And it's not just physical communities. It's a community of your marriage, the community of other people's marriage, the community of the relationship with your kids, the community of your relationship with your coworkers, your employees, your employer. It's about the relationship that you have with God. About saying, you know what, God, I need restoration in my life. I need you to rebuild. I need you to renovate me. So that in turn, I can go and help others find you so they may be restored, rebuilt, and renovated. So Kim and I, over the last 2 weeks, have been crunching some numbers. And I'm going to just share some of this with you. Because sometimes it's hard to quantify what God has done. And there's times, I'll be honest, I kind of forget a lot of the stories. And I'll sit down with somebody I haven't seen in years. And they're like, man, tell me what you're doing now. Tell me about Re3. And I start telling them about Re3. And as I'm telling them, it's like all of a sudden, it's like, it's brand new again. It's like, oh, wow. Like we did do, like I'm telling stories that I had completely forgotten. I'm just like, man, that really happened. That's right. That did happen. So let me just share a little bit. Kim and I kind of, like I said, worked on this. The mission trips, you know, that was one of the things that we want to do. I love short-term missions. I love going. And the reason I love going is not necessarily a reason a lot of people love going. A lot of people love going and actually serving and helping. And we have a team right now at this very moment in Guatemala helping. But what I love about short-term missions is I love being able to motivate and mobilize a group of people to go down, and I love seeing their lives radically change so that they come back and their lives back home are different. To me, that's what I love about missions. I've been on maybe close to 40 mission trips in my life now, and I can't think of a single one that I came back and I'm just like, man, I would move there in a heartbeat and help those people forever. No. But what I want to do is say, man, I can't wait to take the next team there so I can see what God does in their life while they're helping those people. So here we go. A few of the locations, or all the locations we've been in the last 6 years. Guatemala, Mexico City, Pine Ridge, South Dakota, Uganda, Jamaica, Peru, Kenya. We've gone local. We've had North Carolina, Virginia, Georgia, New York, West Virginia, and Tennessee. Some of those places we've been to multiple times. But in 6 years, we've been on 30 mission trips. We can applaud that, right? Is that not? I mean, the number of youth and adults who have attended these mission trips, these 30 mission trips, 236. In our community, in our own back door, going and helping or trying, just loving on the community. We volunteered at Christmas for the City. We worked at the Homeless Overflow Shelter. We worked at Prodigals Ministry. We worked at Samaritan Soup Kitchen. We've worked at food packing events at River Landing. We worked at the Next Step Ministry Thrift Store. We worked at the Ronald McDonald House. We helped VBS at Walkertown Park. We did a Kernersville Easter Egg Hunt a couple times. We've had disc golf tournaments, recon gaming events, cut-a-thons, Breakfast with Santa, and Fall Fest in 6 years. Not expecting anything, yeah. Not expecting anything in return, just simply saying we want to love the community where we're at. We want to bloom where we're planted. Financially, as Carolyn said early on, you know, we wanted to give away some money. And so the idea of one church giving another church money, see, is foreign. The idea of one nonprofit giving another nonprofit money is strange. But in 6 years, we have financially supported 73 missionaries, mission organizations, or nonprofits. Pine Ridge, we mentioned that. It started, honestly, that was probably our first mission project. Christmas of 2013, we had a family that was attending Re3 at the time, and they're still part of our Re3 community. They've moved, and they actually live on the Cherokee Reservation now. But the husband, Bud Hedgepeth, his family, his ancestors, were all from the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota. It has been labeled the poorest part of the United States of America. The poorest. And so Bud came to me, man, it had to have been the 1st of December, and said, look, Shira and I have been, you know, trying to adopt, you know, sponsor a couple kids, and we'll send them packages and things. He was like, do you think it's something we can throw out here to Re3? I was like, yeah, we'll do it, you know. We'll see who wants to do some stuff. And so we mentioned it. We were like, hey, this has got to be a quick turnaround. Bud stood up and said, look, I'm sponsoring some kids in Pine Ridge. This is what the deal is with Pine Ridge. If you want to help, just come see me. Our goal was having 10 families, just 10, sponsored that first Christmas. We had 35. 35. We were 1 month old as a church. And we're already, you can clap for that, Joseph. That's fine. We had 35 kids sponsored that very first Christmas. Since then, we probably eclipsed it last year, but definitely counting this Christmas, we've now sent over 1,000 gifts to Pine Ridge. Not 1,000 individual gifts. I'm talking 1,000 packaged huge boxes per kid. Over 1,000 in 6 years. We've given them money for heating oil. We've given them food for their families. We collected $22,000 above and beyond what normally is given so we could buy a family a new home up there. Locally, we've ordained 3 pastors and 1 chaplain. We had one of our ordained pastors, Pepe, move from Mexico City to Kernersville just so he could be part of Re3. He started a Hispanic Spanish service here at Re3. As fate would have it, things happen, and him and his wife have moved to Kansas now, and half of you guys probably know him, half you don't, but they're an amazing family, still part of our Re3 family, but they're in Kansas doing their thing. We sponsored and sent 2 young adults to serve on the World Race, which is an 11 country and 11 month mission trip. And we've sent 2 kids on that. We've provided opportunities for 2 Eagle Scout projects. We've brought 9 different children out of radiation in Belarus to live in our homes for the summer. A total collectively, because some of those kids have come more than once, of essentially 16 summers to get out of Belarus to come here. We've baptized 14 people. We purchased Good Shepherd Moravian Church. And this is, I had Kim double check these numbers because I was blown away. And last, and maybe the most unbelievable, in the last 6 years, Carolyn talked about giving away 50% of everything that comes into missions. In the last 6 years, we have given away over $633,000 to missions. Man, $633,000. And we missed it. No. Sorry. Man, staggering. I'd say 90% of that, even that money, maybe 90% of our man hours, you know, countless number of hours we put into loving people and going out and serving. We'll never see on this earth what that did. But it doesn't matter. Because God has always been there for us. That's a huge chunk of change. That's a large amount of hours and energy and effort. from a small church to a 40-person church or a big church, to a 500-person church or a small church. But to me, we are the church. We are doing what Isaiah 58 has called us to do. We are being who he has called us to be. And if I stood before God right now, if I was to leave this planet and I'm standing before God, I would honestly look at him and say, I did the best I could. We did the best we could. And I believe in my heart, God would say, good job. So what's next, right? I didn't have a plan 6 years ago, and I don't have a plan now. So there you go. Like, what's next is whatever happens, happens. At lunch. Ruby's ready for lunch. It's 11:31. We're almost there. So, you know, there are some things. There's some things that I'm going to go. I'm going to finish reading it because this is, I've always thought this was odd at times. As you're reading Isaiah 58 and you're going through those first 12 verses, it's all about kind of what the Israelites are doing wrong, what the church is doing wrong, what God expects out of us, and what the promise is if we do those things. But then he throws in these last two verses, and on the surface, it kind of doesn't match up, but just bear with me. I think it does. Verse 13. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you will be free to enjoy God. Oh, I will make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. We've been busy. For 6 years, we've been really busy. But none of it is because we wanted to fill a calendar. None of it is because we go out and we seek things to do. We just, all of the things that I read to you, every place we've gone, everything we've done, has literally God has put on our doorstep and said, hey, I need you to go here and do this. All right, we'll do it. Like we're Navy SEALs, right? Like, all right, you just tell me where to go. We'll go do it. And we go and we do it. And that can get tiring. And so as I was rereading this over the last couple of weeks, knowing what today was coming, I felt in my heart, like God is saying, a time of rest is coming. And I don't know what that means. We've got some things planned for next year. We're going to Jamaica. We're going to Belize. We have a youth mission trip. But all that kind of ends in July, you know, as far as what we have planned through. I don't know. I feel like God's saying, well done. Let's catch your breath for a moment. And I'm fine with that. I don't want you guys to ever look at our calendar and think because something's not full, that means we're not succeeding. If God can tell the nation of Israel, you need to be doing all of these things plus resting, why do we think he's not telling us the exact same thing? So I think we have a time of rest coming. I don't know how long it'll look. I don't know what it will look like. But I think there's going to be a moment for us to catch our breath, for us to reload, you know, and be ready for that next 6 year, 7 year run. Not today, you wouldn't know about today, but most Sundays we're out of space in here. We've started exploring the idea, praying about and talking to people. What would it look like if we knocked that wall out? What if we expanded the sanctuary? What if we built another room on the other side of the kitchen? Because we don't have any room here. We're out of room. Maybe it's not out of worship space, we're out of space throughout the week. This building gets used every day of the week, every night of the week. And sometimes we have people on top of each other. What would it look like if we just expanded a little bit? How much is that going to cost? I don't want it to cut into what we're doing. I don't want it to cut into what we're giving away. So there may be a time where we just say, let's just see what we can raise. If we raise it, we'll do it. If not, we won't do it. So we have that going on. We have other visions of other things that we'd like to accomplish. We talked about all the things that we do locally, the people we've been able to help. One of our dreams initially when we first started Re3 was we wanted to create what we call mission hubs. These buildings that are kind of wherever they need to be, whether it's in Pine Ridge or Guatemala or Jamaica, or just some place where there's this hub where we can, where people can go and we can love them and serve them of whatever is needed in that community. Because what people in Pine Ridge need are not what the people in Jamaica need, or not what the people in Guatemala need. So if we can create some type of mission hub that is dedicated to that community there, man, we could do ministry there 24/7, 365. Well, we felt like one of the first places we needed to do this at was in our own backyard, right? So we've been praying, we've been looking for 6 years for a way to get into the Walkertown community, to do something that East Winston area, do something over there. And earlier this summer, late spring, we had potentially an opportunity to open up. There's a church that is not located in Walkertown that has a property in Walkertown that has been empty for the last 5 months. And so Sharon Burnett and I have went and met with them and said, we want your property. We're not going to pay you for it. You're going to give it to us. And, I had to go Greek mafia on them. And we went and we said, look, you have this property. You have this building. You're not using it. Let us use it. You can keep it. You can even keep your name on the sign. We don't even care. We want to love this community and serve this community. And so we started this process in May. It took 3 months to get an appointment with them. It's now taken 2 months for them to decide if they're going to let us use a building to give stuff away to people. And so, again, I'm thankful for Re3, right? I was going to make the decision without even telling y'all. And so I was just like, but it's like we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray that this opens up. And if this doesn't open up, we believe God's going to open up something else. But I believe 2020, we're going to have our first mission hub. I believe we're going to have a place somewhere that we're going to be able to have this clothing closet, this food pantry, these ministries that are going to be able to give back and help the community directly, where they don't have to walk into a church to get this done, that we just do it, nameless faces, nameless places. We just want to go out and love them and serve them and give them what they need. And so that's coming up too. So I don't know. Other than that, I ain't got nothing. We're going to rest. We may expand, may not. We may get us some another property, may not. But you know what? We're going to keep doing what we've done the last 6 years, and that's being obedient. That if God lays something at our doorstep, if we run it through the litmus test of does it restore, rebuild, or renovate, if it does one of those three things, then we're doing it. How are we going to afford it? How are we going to pay for it? I don't know. But we're going to do it because God has always been faithful, and God promises in Isaiah 58, if you do these things, I will always be there for you. I will always answer your prayers. I will always turn that light on. I will make you strong enough to do it. And I'll give you everything you need to do it. These last 6 years have not been perfect for me. But right now, I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. Like, this is family. This is who we are. We're imperfect. We have warts. We get on each other's nerves at times, and that's what happens when you have a bunch of leaders, but that's okay. We're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Amen? And we're going to celebrate the fact that he has given us 6 of the most amazing years that any church could ever ask for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now. We thank you so much. We celebrate you and what you've been doing. These numbers, even though they may be able to quantify a little bit of what all you've done, we can't put on paper lives that have been changed. We can't put on paper marriages that have been saved. We can't put on paper, Lord, we can't even begin to understand addictions that have been given up, people who have stepped out of their comfort zone and served in ways they've never served before, people that are feeling called, Lord, to do things in their life that they've never felt before. We don't know those things, but you do. All we know is what's on this paper. All we know is that is what's in your word of God. All we know is that you've called us to be obedient. You have called us to be an Isaiah 58 church. You have called us to be an Isaiah 58 community. You have called us to put away all the superficial, all the showy stuff, and to just show up each and every day and to be who you have called us to be. People with a past, people with rubble in their lives, Lord. But we allow you to rebuild that, to make something new. We allow you through our lives, through our brokenness, through our rubble, through our pain, to rebuild, restore, and renovate and make the community livable again. Lord, let us always seek those who are oppressed. Let us always seek justice for those who don't have it. Let us always seek freedom for those who feel like they're enslaved. Let us always, God, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give to the poor. Let us always take care of our families. God, let us always be the church that you have called us to be. It is not by our power, our strength, but by your blessing. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these 6 years. Thank you for the fact that we can walk in a church every Sunday and it's truly a celebration. Never once have we ever walked alone. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray right now you bless the meal that we're about to eat. Bless our time of fellowship as we sit and share and laugh. Lord, bless the next few months, the next year, as we seek your vision, your guidance, your wisdom on what to do, where to go. And God, if you're calling us to a season of just rest to kind of catch our breath for a moment, don't let us resist that. Those of us who love to work, who love to serve, who just want to, I don't know, feel like we need to keep going. If we need to stop and catch our breath, then let us accept that. God, I can't wait to see what happens, what you're going to do over the next 6 years. I pray that it's even better than the first six. As unbelievable as that may seem. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.